You're listening to TalkTainmentRadio.com.
The views and opinions expressed are those of the host and guest and not necessarily those of TalkTainmentRadio.com, the management, the staff, or KNE World Network, LLC.
Heard on TalkTainmentRadio.com, and I'm S. Yolanda Robinson, and this is radio the way it should be heard. Listening audience, oh, do I have a treat for you? We have in the studio one of the most dynamic women in our city. Her name is Judge Terry Jamison. You know what? She has been in Columbus, I think, for about 40 years, but from the minute she stepped on the grounds of Columbus, of Ohio, she stepped on running and doing so many amazing things in our city. You know, she's not just a judge. She's a minister. She's worked with so many organizations trying to solve some of the issues that are going on in the community, working with the youth and working with the National Council for Negro Women. But I have her in the studio. Judge Jamison, how are you today?
I'm doing well, Yolanda. Thank you so much for the opportunity to speak to you and the viewers.
Oh, we're glad to have you on. And you know what? I see that you were a social worker at one time, and also an attorney, and you were insurance and real estate. But why did you decide to go into law?
Well, you know, I had been a small business owner for about 16 years. I owned my own insurance agency. And in the 90s, contracts started to change, and I said I needed to be more in control of what was going to happen in my life. So I decided I would go back and finish my undergraduate degree. I started at Bluefield State College in West Virginia, but I had never finished. So I decided I would finish my degree, and that led me into law.
Wow. And you're also a minister too, right? How do you do that? I mean, you're a judge and you're a minister, you're a mother, a grandmother. I mean, it seems like you got a lot of things going on.
Well, I'm like most women. We have a lot of things that we do all day long. But you're doing well.
I mean, everything seems like you do. Everything that you touch, you're doing it quite well.
Well, you know, we can praise God for his grace and for his multiplication of the things that we do.
Yeah.
I've been in ministry and ordained in ministry now since 2002. So I've been in ministry for 18 years, uh-huh. and I'm a member of the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, uh-huh. and Incorporated. So I thank God for just giving me the grace and helping me to be able to do all of the things that I do.
Oh, yes. We've been watching you, and I'm saying, oh, my gosh, look at her. And we know everywhere she goes, it's going to be great. they say that if you do what I asked you to do, I will bless. That's what the Bible says. I will bless everything that you touch. And certainly things that you are touching are turning into gold. Now, you were in law as you were practicing law, and then you decided to become a judge. Why did you do that?
Well, I think when I went to court as a African-American woman, I did not see a lot of women, and I certainly did not see a lot of minority women. Mm-hmm. And I felt that seeing people of color on the bench gives the public some assurance that they are going to be heard, they're going to be treated fairly, and that there's going to be some cultural sensitivity to who they are. Yeah. So I believe that we bring a sense of cultural sensitivity. Yes. We bring a balance, we bring diversity, and it increases the public trust.
Uh-huh. Now you, as a judge, you're already a judge, but you're running for the Court of Appeals. Now, as a judge in the domestic court, what has been some of your greatest accomplishments?
One of my greatest accomplishments, I feel, has been the Compass Program. Mm-hmm. The Compass Program helps men and women that are behind in child support, mm-hmm. and facing contempt of a court order and can be sentenced to jail. Mm-hmm. I've linked with a number of community partners, and Franklin County Child Support Enforcement Agency. Mm-hmm. And we bring those community partners to the court once a month when COVID wasn't happening. Mm-hmm. And they actually meet with the individuals there. We link them to services, whether it's education, whether you want a certification for employment. Mm-hmm. You might need to talk to legal aid about an expungement. Mm-hmm. You might need your driver's license reinstated if it's been suspended because of child support. Wow. So we bring all of those services to the court where individuals can interact with those community resources right at the court. Wow. They can find out if they qualify for uh-huh. the amnesty program uh-huh. to help them get their driver's license back. Uh-huh. We can remove barriers uh-huh. to employment. Uh-huh. And when a man or a woman has a job and they're able to pay their child support, mm-hmm. It shows us through the statistics that they're also more likely to interact with their children. Mm-hmm. When people don't have anything to bring to the table, then they're not likely to interact with their children. And that's why we need strong parents mm-hmm. so that children will have mm-hmm. security, have their needs met financially, and have parent involvement.
Well, you know, that's good for you. I mean, you know, when you see a judge, you just think they're on a court bench and just making decisions. But to combine all those services, because sometimes people don't know about the resources that are out there, even though these organizations try very hard to get it out. There's some people that don't know that they could probably get their record expunged, and you know, they could get legal aid services. So that is wonderful that you did that. How much experience did you have before you went into the courts as working with families? Or I thought that saw you as you was a social worker, but how much experience had you had before
My first job was as an eligibility worker working in the Department of Welfare in West Virginia. Uh-huh. So yeah. I did that. I was a fraud investigator for the Department of Welfare. Uh-huh. And then I went into being an underground coal miner. So I worked for U.S. Steel and worked for Oval
Coal
Company.
You were a coal miner?
I was a coal miner.
Oh my God!
And I left working for the Department of Welfare and went to work for the mines because it paid more.
Yes.
Let's be for real.
Yeah, that's true. My dad and my grandpa and uncles worked in the coal mines of West Virginia.
Yeah, so I worked in the coal mines because you know that was in the early 1980, and I was making almost $12 an hour.
Yeah.
Then. So when they began to lay off and shut down, I moved to Ohio to get better opportunities for employment because employment dried up when the mines dried up.
Yeah.
But, and you know, so I went through the CETA program. I know you remember CETA program.
Yes, yes.
I did some retraining.
Wonderful.
I learned how to do data entry and key punch. That was some of the first employment that I got. I worked for Xerox and OCLC, and I was a Kelly Temp.
So
I've done a lot of things since I moved to Columbus, and like you said, I've stayed consistent.
Yeah.
But my first real job, I became an office manager for Howard Tyler's State Farm Insurance Agency, I think he was the first Black-owned in a State Farm agency here. And he is the one that kind of said, why don't you get into insurance? So when I got into insurance, I went with the company. I was a captive agent. I did 16 years with that company.
Wow.
And in the 90s, I saw change coming. I said, get your education, be ready for change. And who knew? I didn't know that I would go into law school.
Wow.
But after I graduated, I was a public defender.
Wow.
And then for a short time, and then I decided I'm an entrepreneur at heart. Uh-huh. I need to get back into the practice, and I hung out my own shingle.
Mm-hmm.
So I did criminal trials, domestic, juvenile, and probate work, not only in Franklin County, but in several other counties around the state.
Wow. Well, it sounds like you have a lot of qualifications to be a judge of the Court of Appeals, because you have to have knowledge about all that as people are appealing their court cases.
Absolutely.
And I understand, people tell me that you are an excellent writer, you know, so that is another attribute to your being a judge of the Court of Appeals. Now, what do you plan to do when you win? What is one of the first I'm already seeing you win, but what's one of the first things that you plan to do when you get to be a judge of Court of Appeals? What would be one of the things that you would want to do?
Well, I'm going to have about a 6-month lag time, because even if I'm elected on November 3rd, my seat on the Court of Appeals does not open up until July the 1st.
Oh, okay.
So the first thing I would do is make sure that I have cleaned up all of my cases in the domestic and juvenile court.
Wow.
What I see for the Court of Appeals, I see when I've been up there a lack of diversity in staff.
Mm-hmm.
I would like to be able to help diversify the staff, bring back the minority clerkship program that the Columbus Bar Association uses to give law school students an opportunity to come and be an intern.
Wow.
At the Court of Appeals.
Yeah.
You know, I have had numerous interns through the College of Social Work at OSU work through the Domestic and Juvenile Court to help them get their hours that they need of internship. So I see myself continuing to contribute to the internship hours for different schools, whether it's Capital Law School or Moritz College of Law. I'm adjunct faculty at Capital University Law School, so I'm already interacting with the students, so I'm hoping that they'll want to come and be an intern.
Oh, definitely. And I saw that, I mean, they must love you like all of us do, because they gave you a strong endorsement, the social workers, you know, so that is wonderful.
Yes.
I saw that on your bio. That is wonderful. So, you know, I hope we're not in COVID at that time, but do you have any plans to help navigate the court system through COVID once you step into that office?
Well, most of the courts are already operating virtually, and that has been a blessing to many people. And in our current court, we're operating virtually. And if you're a single parent that's got a child you're coming to court for, you can step into an office and get on a Zoom call and be able to participate in a hearing without having to take off from work, having to come down and pay $7 a day for parking. And, you know, and you have other children and you can't afford to have those points on your record when you're employed. So it has increased parent participation. It's more time effective for because we can have the hearings quicker and get you in, get you out without having to wait for people and those things. You just click the button. Everybody's there. And in the Court of Appeals, because it is not a jury trial or anything, using virtual conferencing is an excellent way for attorneys to be able to come down and do their argument, because arguments are time limited to 15 minutes per side. So you're talking about 30 minutes when it takes you longer to find parking. So it's better to have a virtual way that people can appear, especially for the appellate cases, because your research and those things are done outside of court.
Oh, that sounds like you really, technology is really working, and you really like that, the technology.
I've been using technology since I came to the court. I've had video conferencing available. You know, we have a lot of individuals that are incarcerated that want to file for divorce. They file for their divorce. We set up a video conference with ODRC. They can get their divorce online. So, you know, Wow. Technology is real, and it can make you more effective in the court.
Yes. Did you find that you've been able to do more cases? You're talking about being more effective. Have you been able to do more cases using the technology than you were previously?
We're able to do more quickly.
Uh-huh.
And more on time. You know, before COVID, all cases were set at 9 o'clock. Mm-hmm. And then you would have this huge, people mm-hmm. refer to it as a cattle call, mm-hmm. where all of the attorneys, all of the litigants are sitting in the hall. Mm-hmm. Now we do staggered times where your case may be scheduled at 9, somebody else at 9:30, mm-hmm. someone else at 10. So you don't have as many people sitting in the hall.
Yeah.
The county commissioners have written an order that you can't have more than 3 persons in the elevator. Mm-hmm. So you can't have more than 3 persons in the elevator. Mm-hmm. So we have set up what we call court navigators. Mm-hmm. They check the docket. They see what time you're scheduled. They don't let you up until your time. Mm-hmm. So it reduces the number of people in the hall, which reduces the chances that you might be encounter the contagion of COVID.
Would you decide a case that is a hate crime as a minority woman in the Court of Appeals between a case of hate crime and freedom of speech? How would you make a decision on that?
First of all, the prosecutor's office would have to charge it as a hate crime.
Oh, I see.
So if it's not charged as a hate crime, that's uh-huh. nothing that you can consider when it comes to the Court of Appeals.
Uh-huh.
But there is a difference in hate speech and freedom of speech.
Uh-huh.
It can be a very fine line,
uh-huh.
but if it's hate speech that it incites actions or, you know, those kind of things, it uh-huh. can be considered a hate crime.
Uh-huh.
There are hate crime legislations out uh-huh. there, uh-huh. But if it's not charged as a hate crime, then you can't review it as a hate crime.
Mm-hmm.
So hate crimes, hate speech is normally followed by some type of an action
mm-hmm.
To be considered a hate crime.
Mm-hmm. So it would have to have some kind of action. Well, what would you do to make sure that everybody, that it's a fair judgment? I mean, you're seeing all the court cases that are appealed. How would you make sure that it's a fair and just judgment?
Well, I need to say, you don't get to write every appeal.
You don't?
The appellate court, you work as a 3-judge panel.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, I've had the benefit of working in a smaller court, and we have monthly meetings. We decide everything as a group.
Oh, I see.
So I've had that benefit of learning how to work with people to be able to make sure that we're collegial, but we get the job done.
Mm-hmm.
So it is a 3-judge panel. There are mm-hmm. 3 judges on it.
Mm-hmm.
And you are told which cases you will get to author. And
mm-hmm. So you don't make the decision on which one comes in or which one comes in first? Like if you had a choice?
No, they are filed through the clerk's office.
Okay.
And then they're assigned randomly to a 3-judge panel.
Okay.
And so you know when you're supposed to sit on the 4 cases.
Uh-huh.
And each one is given the case that they are to author the opinion.
Okay.
And you have to have 2 people to agree. Mm-hmm. on an issue to write the opinion.
Mm-hmm.
So it requires you to be collegial. It requires you to have respect for one another's opinion.
Mm-hmm.
And it just requires you to work together as a group.
Yes.
Now, if you don't agree with 2, you can write a dissenting opinion or that shows that you don't agree. And they can still appeal your decision to the Ohio Supreme Court. But you must be aware that the Ohio Supreme Court only takes about 6% of the cases that actually come before it. So if it's not a unique constitutional question or there's a conflict between the districts within the state, they may not take it. So many times the Court of Appeals is the court of last resort.
What, as a judge, What can you do to make them? We got a lot of things going on right now with COVID, violence in our community, particularly right now. You know, there's a lot of domestic violence, violence on the street. What can a judge actually do to help to eliminate some of these problems that our community is facing?
Well, I believe that part of my responsibility as a judge is to be in the community educating about the policies, about procedures. You know, we can always talk about procedure, how you do things in court. We can't tell you about specific cases. We're not allowed to do that. But I believe that I do a lot within the community, educating the community of what's available. I'm doing a domestic violence panel on Sunday the 25th at the Church of Christ at 5 o'clock. And in that domestic violence panel, we'll be talking about how you get a protection order. But I think what's really missing is good role models in the community. So I try to stay effective and active within the community so that our children see that you can be a professional, that you can be successful, that you can contribute to society, that you don't have to be a movie star, a basketball player, but you can be a doctor, you can be a lawyer, you can be a scientist, you can be a pharmacist, you can be anything that you want to be. So I believe that part of my job is to remain active and engaged with what's happening in the community.
You know, and that is so true. I have seen you, actually witnessed you working behind the scenes, doing speeches. I said, oh my gosh. And I said, she's actually helping people behind the scenes, and she's a judge. And so you are really, you know, we have seen you do a lot of things, and then we've seen you with pastoring your church. Could you speak a little bit about some of the things that your church is doing in the community too?
Part of what we've been doing through, particularly through COVID, is collecting cleaning supplies and taking them to the homeless shelters so that they have cleaning supplies. We did feminine hygiene products and hygiene products, which we distributed to Kaleidoscope Youth Center and to the YWCA Family Shelter. Because you have to, you know, I can't imagine being homeless because I've never been. I've been a couch surfer a couple of times. When I first moved here and didn't have my own place, I stayed with relatives. And I consider that a little bit of couch surfing. So I have some idea of what it's like not to have your own place. But I can't imagine having to live in a shelter and not having your own cleaning supplies, not having your own supplies and everything.
Just your basics.
Your basic needs being
basic
met.
Needs. Oh,
so
that's
we
wonderful.
Have looked at these things, and it's something that even anybody can do. Anybody can spare a couple of dollars to buy some cleaning supplies or a couple of dollars to buy some feminine hygiene products for and hygiene products, you know, toothpaste and those kind of things at the dollar store, wherever your choice is. So those are some of the things we've been doing. We've been going Facebook Live and doing our services. We've been doing services on the parking lot. We put up a tent and put out some chairs for people in the community or anyone that wants to stop and hear the word and just be an encouragement to people that are down.
Now, you've been on out as a grassroots organizer and you're a judge. When you're out there, what do you consider to be one of the most, one of our biggest issues in our community?
Well, one of the biggest issues I see in our community, and I don't know if it's self-hatred, but why are we killing so many of our own people? You know, you have to look at the violence within our own community and wonder, is it coming from self-hatred? Has there been so much propaganda that's been in the news to make us feel that we have no value, so we don't value each other? And, you know, to see these young people that come before the court in 14, 15, 16, all of them using weapons and thinking that that really gives them power, and how much of it, of their life is sucked away by that one act that they commit using a weapon, you know, so I think that is one of the things that really troubles me, the violence within our community. Mm-hmm. So that is a huge issue.
Yeah.
But I also think that racism has perpetrated some of that self-hatred.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think that racism has reared its ugly head in a way that I haven't seen since the 60s when I was growing up.
Yes.
So I would like to see us be able to bridge that gap
mm-hmm.
between the races and mm-hmm. bring some reconciliation mm-hmm. in mm-hmm. our communities.
Mm-hmm. So out of all these things that you've been doing, Judge Jamison, which one is your most that you had the most passion for?
I have a passion for the law.
Yes.
And I want to see the law fairly applied to every individual, regardless to race, creed, sexual orientation, gender, ethnicity, whatever. I have a passion for the law. When I went to law school, and that first day, I knew I was where I was supposed to be. And I believe that as a judge, I can have an impact by allowing people that come before the court to feel that they're voices are being heard, that their case is going to be looked at on an individual basis, and that they're not going to get a cookie cutter approach from me, because I believe in researching the law. I believe in writing a strong opinion that I believe will stand even if it's appealed. So that's my passion, has been for the law and bringing others into the law, talking to students, making sure that they stay encouraged, that they get into law school, because Black judges matter, Black lawyers matter, and I think we have a obligation in society to make sure we are not the only ones.
All right. I'm getting a signal that it's time to go. And so, but is there, be sure to vote at the polls for Judge Terry Jamison. Don't forget Terry Jamison. So, Judge Jamison, I'd like to thank you for being on this week's program of All in Our Family. And I'll see you next week. Love you.
Judge Terry Jamison. You marched in the street for justice. Now march to the polls and vote. Vote for Judge Terry Jamison, because you need judges in the court who will treat you honestly, fairly, and with respect. I have been endorsed by the Democratic Party. I have the full support of the Baptist Ministerial Alliance, firefighters, educators, and social workers. Vote for justice. Vote for Judge Terry Jamison for Court of Appeals.
Paid for by Committee for Terry Jamison.
Now we back from paying the bills, baby. Maybe we'll fire the landlord. This next song is dedicated to all the cool cats and...
Attention, Central Ohio.
Stand by for an important message.
Someone once said, these times, like all times, are good times if we just know what to do. Linco Realty says this is the best time to buy or sell a home, because interest rates are the lowest in history. Linco Realty has been providing real estate services for over 40 years in Central Ohio. Let us help you fire your landlord. If you have questions on pre-approvals, credit scores, down payments, financing, down payment assistance programs, schools, or other real estate questions, go to LincoRealty.com or call us at 614-375-2289. Again, 614-375-2BUY. Fire your landlord. Call us at 614-375-2289. Check out LincoRealty.com, then start packing.
La Glory's Soul Food Cafe, a taste of Southern classic, located at 3350 Allegheny Avenue in Columbus, Ohio. For carryout, call 614-237-5844 or go to DoorDash.com. Soul Food Specials on Wednesdays. Get the menu at LaGloriesCafe.com for the best eating in town.
That's LaGloria's Soul Food Cafe, 3350 Allegheny Avenue, Columbus, Ohio. For carryout, dial 614-237-5844 or go to DoorDash.com.
For the best home fragrance and beauty products, shop Ash Kicken online.
That's ASHKICKEN. Hey, I'm in.
Made with 100% natural quality ingredients and handcrafted with your family in mind, Ash Kickin' products are better than those other guys. Ash Kickin' candles, incense, body butter, face moisturizer, and hair moisturizer are priced just right, and you can get yours at 10% off with coupon code TALK17. Support this 100% black-owned business and get your home and body smelling and feeling all right.
That's
ASHKICKIN. Shop Ash Kickin' online at www.ashkickin.com.
This is All in Our Family, heard on TalkTainmentRadio.com, and you're listening to S. Yolanda Robinson, and this is radio the way it should be heard. Listening audience, you know, we have thought about can the church survive COVID? How is the church managing COVID? And what will happen after COVID-19? Well, guess what? I have on my show two pastors. I have a bishop and a pastor. I have Bishop Robert Keyes and also Reverend Clifton Rowley from Mount Gershom Baptist Church. And Bishop Keyes is with Refuge Temple of Christ. Bishop Robbie Keyes, how are you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
Yes, and I forgot to tell the listening audience that you are my cousin, and we are so proud. We are so proud of you. I remember going to your church with my Aunt Gladys. But, you know,
ma'am.
What made you decide to be a bishop, and how long have you been a bishop?
Well, I was ordained to be an elder at Rehoboth Temple back in 1988. At the time, it didn't occur to me that I was going to be pastoring a church. However, in 1995, we created Refuge Temple Church, and we were located at that time in Gahanna.
Mm-hmm.
This is my 25th anniversary as pastor.
Oh, congratulations.
Thank you. So at that time I was working under the pastoral tutelage of Bishop Kenneth Ligon.
Uh-huh.
When he passed away, I began to work with Apostle Fred Sanders.
Oh, yes.
He consecrated me bishop in 2001.
Wow.
To oversee all of the administrative obligations of the Victory Deliverance Churches throughout the country. So as a result, I've been pastoring 25 years. I've been a bishop almost 20 years.
Wow.
Our church is has undergone, you know, all kinds of, opportunities and ministries. We've been involved in prison ministry, for example, for all of the 25 years. I've actually been working in ministry in and out of prisons for 30 years.
Wow.
But that's the long answer. The short answer is that we're still operating and doing fine. And we're now located on the south side of Columbus. We own our own building at 555 East Moeller Street. You've actually visited our ministry, and so you know where we are.
Yes, I certainly have. And I also on the show we have Reverend Clifton Rowley with Mount Gershom Baptist Church, and he's from West Virginia.
Yes, I am.
I'm telling you.
Southern.
Yes, and Reverend Rowley, how long have you been a pastor?
Well, Sister Roberts, I want to thank you so much for having me on the air this evening, and I want to thank you, and God bless you, and I want to say hello to my good friend, Pastor Bishop Keyes, and I praise
him.
I love you, man, in the name of Jesus.
Boy, love you, too.
I've been in pastoral ministry for 35 years.
Wow.
I started in West Virginia, and
yes.
It wasn't my choice. It was a calling that come from the Lord. I was just happy being a saved man of God. I was just happy doing what I was doing. And feel a nudge in my life to go into the ministry, and it's been a great journey. I pastor a wonderful church on the north side of Columbus that has also been very blessed going through this stage of pandemic, and we have been doing a great work, and I thank God for it. Give him the glory for all the things that we see. I look at it sometime and I say, Lord, I'm just not worthy of all of this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, amen. And we also have been doing outreach ministry in our nursing homes. And I think that was our calling, amen, going to our nursing homes. We call that. My wife says I'm a talker.
Yes.
And that gift has been a blessing to me also. So I thank God for the work that he has called me to do and commissioned me to do. And I praise the Lord that during this time of pandemic, it's been a readjusting, but the work is still going on. And I thank God for it.
All right. You know what? I just love both of your churches. It seems like when you come in, you feel so welcome, and the people are so spiritual. It's just a wonderful experience to visit your church, and I always like to go over there on Veterans Day. you're not supposed to go for the spaghetti, but they make some of the best spaghetti in the world, I tell you.
Lord, oh, wow.
But, you know, on our show today, we're talking about the pandemic. Now, how is your church managing the pandemic? Do you think that will the church survive? And if so, why? And if not, why not?
You know, the church is bigger than Mount Gerizim or Refuge Temple. You know, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church is going to survive, notwithstanding a pandemic or any other demic. You know, at the end of the day, God is in control. In terms of our actual local assembly, we've been fortunate to use the mediums that are available to us, not the least of which is, you know, we do social distancing, we wear masks inside the facility, but externally, we are on Facebook Live, and you know, as I think I explained this to you, is a surprise and maybe an irony of ironies. Our congregational size has grown during the pandemic because of Facebook Live. We actually we have people who are watching and participating in our ministry from all parts of the country. And in fact, we actually have a couple of people who actually sign on from South America.
Wow.
And it's interesting because we've gone from our local assembly typically ranges from anywhere from 75 to 100 people on a Sunday. Mm-hmm. Now we're hit now because of Facebook Live. We're about 500 strong.
Wow, that is awesome. Now how is Mount Gerizim surviving the pandemic?
You know, I incorporated a new word in my articular area, Mr. Scott. We've been hearing a lot about a super spreader.
Uh-huh.
And the Lord has blessed Mount Gerizim during these last 8 months to become a super spreader.
Okay.
And we are reaching places now that we have never reached before.
Oh,
and
I
thank God that there's more things. There are more things spreading than the COVID virus, because God's word is getting out in places where we have never dreamed that we would go. We are reaching all across the country. We are getting correspondence. We're getting support. We're getting financial support from places that I thought it would never happen. And I give God the glory for it, because I thank God we have. Well, what I have noticed is that the New Testament church started in a storm. And every storm that the church went through, it just made the church a lot stronger, made it a lot better. And this storm will not stop the ministry. It will not hinder it, because it has just grown. It has just grown. And it's a blessing to watch God move in the midst of the storm. And I want to bring this out also. It depends on all how you was positioned when the pandemic hit. There'll be some places where you will drive by and you may not see the edifice there anymore. You may not see the building, but it doesn't mean that the ministry is gone.
Yeah.
some ministries have, they may not have their same facility, but they are reaching farther than they ever did. So
wow.
I just watch God working in all kind of ways that,
yes.
that you really, you know, another thing that I've noticed that this pandemic has done, it has taught people not to take the fellowship for granted.
Yes.
Because there were so many people that had got so cavalier knowing that we're going to always be there. And uh-huh. I have seen that uh-huh. now we got people that are longing for the ministry, just to get back in the house one more time.
Yes.
I never forget in April when we began to do our soft opening, uh-huh. we had some people that finally got the nerve to come back in the church and, and they were giving God the glory before they got in the building just to be in the in the house one more time. So God has a way of getting the, I'm a firm believer in Romans 8:28, all things work together for his good. And I know that the church is established upon a rock. And I've seen God move. I've seen people come now with a more appreciation.
You know, I've heard people say, I miss my church.
Yes, yes,
I miss
yes.
the fellowship. I miss the choir. I miss the usher boy.
Yes.
You know, I said, well, you didn't even go to church that much.
Exactly.
I miss it anyway.
Exactly.
Yes.
Exactly.
But, you know, but speaking of that, you know, we do what church has done so much for our community. Many of us have did our first speech as children
yes.
in the church, and we had the minister, the congregation supported us, and how are you managing the children's leadership program in the church, Bishop Keys, and then I'll ask Pastor Rowley, Reverend Rowley.
Yeah, what I elected to do, particularly during the pandemic, is suspend the divisional types of ministry. We now celebrate God more universally congregated, so that we don't differentiate between youth and seniors and that kind of thing. Primarily because of the restrictions that have been placed upon us. When the COVID-19 first became mandated that people restrict the number of congregants, you know, how many people are allowed to focus or be assemble at the same time and the same place. I went out and made pulled a meeting together with my leadership team. We have about 15 leaders consisting of ministers and deacons, and I asked them to at least be considerate of the mandates that were taking place. And so what we first started to do was immediately make announcements to our congregation that the restrictions are in place, that the number of people that we're allowed to congregate with we're going to honor that. We're going to respect the social distancing. We're going to respect the mask. And as the numbers started to become more fluctuated in terms of how many were allowed to assemble, we just allowed ourselves to grow with that number. In addition to that, as I said, we were already doing Facebook Live, mm-hmm. and the way we minister before COVID, we'd have a youth Sunday every month. We had a youth Sunday, and as I said, once we started to go under the mandate, we actually just decided to have a general service for everyone. The amazing thing is, and then, you know, it's always a fascination to me on how resilient people are and how fast and how easily adjusted we are to any situation. The youth have actually become more participatory in what was normally considered to be adult services. They actually now serve a major role just about every Sunday. And I mean, youth anywhere, the ranges of age go from anywhere from 5 to 18, and they do dance ministry. They sing in the what used to be an adult praise team. Now it's an inner age group praise team. We have teenagers. So the youth have actually become an integral part of our ministry. Mm-hmm. Seniors have always been part of our ministry. Mm-hmm. So it's, you know, I'm fortunate and blessed to have my mother yes. serve with me in ministry. So she just celebrated her 87th birthday.
Wow.
God is good.
Yes, yes, yes. Now, how are you managing the working with the youth and with their leadership at Mount Gertrude?
That has been a we have to use every tool that we have, every opportunity that is given us. Youth has always been a big thing at Mount Gerizim. We we also had a youth service every Sunday, man. Had a special service for them, and they were loving it. And of course, October, at the other months, we always had a big October fest. And it was for the youth, and it reached out worldwide. But now a lot of stuff has went online, just as our educational system, schools that went online. We do our Bible study for the youth online, and we're doing our tutoring online also. So it has to be some adjustments made.
Yeah.
And I thank God for the leadership there. I wish I can take the glory for all that, but that was some leadership that did that.
The leadership came out of the church.
Yeah, but we had some people, there were some visionaries there that come out every Monday night and and go on Zoom and YouTube and stay in contact with the youth. And everyone is not real comfortable right now with bringing children because of the social distance thing. And children are not, really we're not social distance. So we have to deal with people where they are. Each person have to be their own CEO and make their mind up how they're going to do it. So one thing I never want anyone to do is say they came to Mount Gerizim and got sick at the church. You don't want that. So we have been very cautious about that to make sure that we can stay in touch with our youth and make ourselves available with the youth. Let them know that we love them and we stay in touch with them online the best that we can. We look at how people are so anxious to get back into that football and basketball, the activities like that. But we have really got to understand that this virus is still out there.
Yes.
And it's real. Amen. So we're reaching out to them by the internet, by our Zoom, staying in contact with them.
What message, Reverend Riley, are you telling them about being safe?
Well, the message we're telling our people about being safe is pretty much just what everyone else is telling them about being safe. It's, we find that people are creatures of habit. And stay in your bubble. Stay in your social distancing and stay where you have to be safe. We have been so blessed over the last 8 months. We've been back in service now since the first Sunday of April. And we have not had any problems. But I attribute it to the fact that we have this circle that each of us are traveling in, and so far that circle has been safe. When we come to the church, we are temperature checking when we have certain crowds in there. We are social distancing and hand washing and sanitizing. We're doing all we have to do, but every Sunday morning, I'm telling them, I'm saying that, stay in your bubble.
Stay in your bubble.
Stay in your bubble. Stay in your circle, because whatever circle you're traveling in, it's a good circle, right, man? So stay right there.
Stay right there. It's working. You're staying. What about you, Bishop Keith?
Can you repeat the question?
How are
so
you?
I'm so fascinated with Pastor Riley.
Yes. Yes. What message are you giving to the congregation about being safe?
Well, you know, I actually have reiterated just about what I hear, you know, when Governor DeWine first started doing his, daily broadcast, we were reiterating what he was saying, as a pastor said, to maintain social distancing, to make sure, you know, you maintain sanitation, hand washing, face washing. You know, in addition to that, I thought I heard him say, stay in your bubble. I've never heard that phrase, but, you know, we don't really make a big issue of things that are pretty much common sense issues. We do want to make sure we stay within the guidelines that have been prescribed by the CDC and the American Medical Association. But candidly, we're walking by faith every day.
Yes.
We're walking by faith.
All right.
Before there was a pandemic, we knew that there was no way that we could self-protect. That at the end of the day, it was but by the grace of God that we're exempt from any and all afflictions and all
Praise
types of diseases. So
yes.
God has been good to us.
Yes.
And like Pastor said, we have yet to see an incident where someone has contracted COVID or any disease associated with it. Notwithstanding, you know, I unfortunately I have.
I have preached a number of homegoings from people who actually have succumbed, not in our congregation, but all, but because I am asked to speak at a number of different types of congregational events. I have been the eulogist at more than my share, I would say, of homegoings due to COVID. So it is a very serious time that we're living in. This is a very serious disease, but I still believe that God he is ultimately the finisher of and the developer of our faith.
Now I gotta ask you the question about the money. I mean, you talked about getting more people. Has that hurt the church financially, Bishop Keys? And do you and if you had a paid staff, are they still being paid?
You know, to God be the glory. You know, not only has our church been able to sustain its contributions, tithes and offerings. But in fact, because of the online, streaming that we do through Facebook Live, we've been able to reach a broader audience. And so we're getting people to sow into the ministry that frankly, we've never met.
Wow.
Amen.
And it's ironic because, who would have guessed, I've never been a pastor who promotes, the ministry to the extent that we're requesting money. I heavily rely on the conscience of our congregation, and they've always been generous. We've never had a situation where we've been in the red and we've had to worry about where our income is going to come from. It's always been the generosity of the people who are part of our ministry. But it's been fascinating to me to see during this time how the church has not only been able to grow in terms of the people who are participating, but in terms of the amount of revenue coming in, it has actually increased.
That is
and,
so
and
wonderful.
And again, to God be the glory.
To God be the glory.
If you ever see our congregation, I never participate in any conversation about giving. I teach it, and that's about all I do. I never ask for money.
That's true.
And God has just been good to us.
That's true. What about you?
God has been so good.
It's been good.
I mean, God has been so good. I promise you, God has been so good. It's been so good. We were about 8-9 months before we even knew what the word pandemic meant. We set the church up with online giving, online, not thinking that we ever would be relying on it so much.
Wow.
But it comes from a vigilant prayer life, being in touch with God, and God will prepare you.
Yeah.
God will prepare you before the storm, before it gets there.
Yeah.
And as soon as the pandemic hit, and people was already
had gotten
accustomed to the online giving. And when I look at how God prepared us for the storm, it was just amazing. Because just like Bishop Keefe said, we have noticed an influx in our giving. But what I find out is, this is what I really found out, people that really want to bless the ministry will find a way to do it.
That's right.
They will find a way to do it. People that have the ministry in their heart. I also, like Bishop Keith, I don't do a lot. I have never been one of those fundraising preachers. I don't know how. It wasn't my gift. It wasn't my gift to do so. But I just teach it and put it out there. And I thank God I got a people that would take a hold to it. And they will make sure that it's there. They will make sure. Then we have some people that's not quite ready for the e-giving. But they always make a way to give. I thank God for it. We have not missed a beat. I think, praise
awesome.
The Lord. That's worth shouting about.
That is worth shouting about. Now, I was also going to, what advice, Bishop Keys, would you give to a new minister? Would it be better to go online or open up a church, or people that want to start their own church? What advice would you give?
Well, I don't know that my message or my advice to them would change. The first thing any man or woman has to do is pray and ask God's leadership and wait for God to respond. Mm-hmm. Because I would say this to, I've said this over the years, and as a bishop, I've had the opportunity to minister to mentor many pastors, and I would tell you that pastoring is not a job.
That's right.
It is a calling. I heard Pastor Riley say he was called. It is a calling. You can't apply for this job and be successful. You have to be called by God. The amount of stress that a pastor has to endure is beyond description. You know, I heard it said, and I think the statistics bear evidence that every hour of every day, a church folds, and a pastor resigns, or retires. Mm-hmm. So this is not the easiest work to do.
Yes,
I would say if you're going to begin your ministry during any time, but especially during now, not only to pray but to have a plan. Mm-hmm. Make sure that your plan is feasible. Mm-hmm. So if in fact you have a desire to start a ministry, you should have a place to worship, even if it is out of your home. Mm-hmm. And you can actually, as you said, you can broadcast now. You can broadcast not only via the way we're broadcasting tonight, but you can use mediums like Facebook Live, YouTube, and Zoom. Mm-hmm. But be proficient at it and make sure that whatever you're doing, whatever medium you're using, is actually conducive for your ministry. Mm-hmm. You know, oftentimes what happens is men and women come into they have a vision for what they want to do based on someone else's vision. True. And, you know, the old song, what God has for me, it is for me. Because it works for Pastor Riley, don't mean it's going to work for Bishop Keys. Mm-hmm. And so, again, that's where you really need to be, subject to, and I guess for lack of a better phrase, available to God to give you direction.
That's right.
But yeah, you can. You don't need a building anymore. Mm-hmm. But if you want to have a building, make sure that it's a building that is a building you can operate out of and be successful, winning souls to Christ.
Reverend Riley, do you have anything you want to add to what he said? Or
I have never planted a church. It has never been my calling. But I have known that everything you do for the Lord, you must be led by the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
It must be a nudging by the Holy Spirit to eat in order to do so.
Uh-huh.
And anyone that's going to start a church, the Bible says, make your calling and your election sure.
Uh-huh.
And if God laid it on your heart to do so, he will put everything in place to get it done.
Yes, he will. Yes, he will.
He will put everything in place. And I'm not going to say it's going to be easy. Uh-huh. Pastoring is a difficult job. Uh-huh. I'm dubious of anyone that run into the ministry, uh-huh. the pastoral ministry. I'm dubious of that, man, uh-huh. because uh-huh. they have no idea
what they're going to do. I heard that.
No idea.
Yeah.
It's more than just the glory that you see on Sunday morning.
That's right.
We pastors leave our congregation, but we never leave the ministry.
Yeah.
There are pastors up all night long with the ministry on their mind. No. I always wanted to be one of those people that came to church and went home and church is over.
But it's not.
It's not like.
It's not over after the service.
No. Keep that in mind.
Like you got a ministry. Yeah. All right. I know we got the holiday season coming up. Do you have anything planned for the holidays?
I take one day at a time.
One day at a time.
One day at a time. And I thank God for one day. Sufficient today is the trouble thereof. And I praise the Lord that we are, since the pandemic, we do a lot of our celebrating in our AM service, so because it has really trimmed down the services, amen. And we have found out that a lot of things we were doing, we don't really have to do, and God has made it room for us now to do the necessary things. So I praise God for you.
All right. Yeah. So, okay, before we go, how can we get in contact with you, Bishop Keys, your service?
Several ways. As I said, we are Facebook. Facebook is one medium. It's Refuge Temple Church. I think it's one word. We have a Facebook presence. You can see all of our. In fact, because of Facebook, you can actually see all of our Bible studies and all of our
morning services on Sunday morning.
Okay.
Even those, I think our reservoir goes back about a year. In addition to that, we have a website, Refuge Temple Church, Columbus, Ohio. We have a website. So just take a look at our website. You can Google Refuge Temple Church, Columbus, Ohio, and a lot of information will come up.
Okay. And Mount Gershom, you can go on Facebook and also on YouTube.
MT Gershom.
Okay. That's
MTGershom.com. God bless you. Thank you
all
for
right,
having me on.
Thank you so much. Oh, thank you, Bishop Keys and Reverend Riley for being on this week's program of All
God
in
bless
Our
you.
Family. And I guess so the much. Church, I know the churches will survive, y'all. I love you. Thank you. See you next week.